So as we stand, we'll pray together. Eternal God, we come to you this morning with thanks for all that you have done for us. You have been with us through good and ill. We thank you for the example of those we've known who have run their earthly race. We entrust them and ourselves into your loving care. We bring our lives before you. We are at different stages of life. We face different challenges and joys. But whatever our circumstances, as we worship together, may the strength of our souls increase. May our grasping and yearning dissolve into stillness. May our fretting and thinking dissolve into silence. May our worries and fears dissolve into love. And may we be sent out from this place better able to serve you with our whole hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please be seated? So I come from the Hospice of St. Francis, and I'm not going to actually say too much about that this morning. You can Google it and find out lots of information about what we do. But one of the things you may not know is that we have patients who are adults, but we work a lot with children. And in a moment, we're going to have a video of one of the children's stories that our children's team actually use with children in the hospice. In this video, I noticed that the lady who's telling the story has a memory tree behind her, and I thought you might like to know that my wife makes memory trees for hospices and hospitals and animal charities. That's her job. Her name is Claudia, and hers are nicer than the one in the film, I think. But I just thought you might be interested in that, and just to say that Claudia sends you her greetings this morning. She's awaiting her sister, who's arriving for my wife's birthday weekend, so she's not with me as she normally would be this morning. So this is a story that is used at the hospice from time to time, and just watch the video.
I'm going to read you a story called Water Bugs and Dragonflies. Down below the surface of a quiet pond lived a colony of water bugs. They were a happy colony, living far away from the sun. It's the pond. They live underneath. For many months, they were very busy scurrying over the mud at the bottom of the pond. They did notice that every once in a while one of their colonies seemed to lose interest in going about with its friends climbing to the stem of the pond lily. It gradually moved out of sight and was seen no more. "Look," said one of the water bugs to another, "one of our colony is climbing in the lily stalk. Where do you suppose she's going?" Up, up, up she went, slowly, even as they watched the water bug disappeared from sight. Her friends waited and waited, but she did not return. "Oh, that's funny," said one water bug to the other. "Wasn't she happy here?" asked the second water bug. "Where do you suppose she went?" wondered the third. No one had an answer. They were greatly puzzled. Finally, one of the water bugs, a leader in the colony, gathered his friends together. "I have an idea. The next one of us who climbs up the lily stalk must promise to come back and tell us where he or she went and why." "We promise," they said solemnly. One spring day, not long after, the very water bug who had suggested the plan found himself climbing up the lily stalk. Up, up, up he went. Before he knew what was happening, he had broken through the surface of the water and fallen onto the broad green lily pad above the pond. Weary from his journey, he slept. When he awoke, he looked about with surprise. He couldn't believe what he saw. A startling change had come to his old body. His movement revealed four silver wings and a long tail. Even as he struggled, he felt an impulse to move his wings. The warmth of the sun soon dried the moisture from his new body. He moved his wings again and suddenly found himself above the water. He had become a dragonfly. Swooping and dipping in great curves, he flew through the air. He felt exhilarated in a new atmosphere, and by the new dragonfly lighted happily on a lily pad to rest. It was then he had a chance to look below to the bottom of the pond. Why, he was right above his old friends, the water bugs. They were there scurrying about just as he had been doing some time before. Then the dragonfly remembered his promise. The next one of us who climbs up the lily stalk will come back and tell where he or she went and why. Without thinking, the dragonfly darted down. Suddenly, he hit the surface of the water and bounced away. Now that he was a dragonfly, he could no longer go back in the water. "I can't return," he said in dismay. "I tried, but I can't keep my promise. Even I could go back, but not one of the water bugs would know me in my new body. I guess I'll have to wait until they become a dragonfly too. Then they'll understand what happened to me and where I went." And the dragonfly winged off happily into his wonderful new world of the sun and air. And sometimes when we go from under the pond to above the pond, we see lovely new things, and everyone under the pond still remembers us in a lovely way, and we wait for them above. Hope you enjoyed that story.
I'd say that story is a parable, and if I remember right, some of these stories are always is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. I love stories. Life is all about stories, isn't it?
I'm not really into technical books very much. I've had to study theology and all the rest of it, but I much prefer a story. How many people, when they get something new, read the instruction book first before they turn it on? Not too many. And with the Bible, I'm really glad that God's given us a book of instructions, yes, but above everything else, the Bible is a book full of stories, stories that we apply to our lives, stories that help us understand heavenly things and understand who we are. And as I thought of this morning, I thought of a hymn that we used to sing when I was very small, and it was very old even then. So I'd be really interested to know how many people know this song. God has given us a book full of stories. Put your hand up if you've sung that before. It's easy to pick up. And I thought, with the hospice in mind, one of the lines in this says, there are stories for people who are ready to rest. And my experience in the hospice is that there is often a grace around dying. There is often a feeling that patients' rooms or patients' homes are thin places. You know that expression? Where the dividing line between heaven and earth is wafer thin. It's a Celtic expression, really. So that's why I chose this. So I think it's easy to pick up, and we'll stand as we sing. So would you please be seated? A blast from the past that I hope you'll take away with you. And we take our offering now. So, Lord, we bring these gifts of money to you now, and as we do that, we bring you our lives. We pray that we would always know what it means to be rich towards you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. And I believe the children and young people will leave us now for their own groups. Kathleen's going to read our first reading for us.
Our first reading is taken from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. 12. The parable of the rich fool. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told them this parable: "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, you have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves, but is not rich towards God." Amen.
And so we're going to sing a hymn now that speaks about our vision and our true treasure being God, as we think about being rich towards God.
Thank you.
And David's going to read our second reading.
Our second reading comes from Matthew chapter 13, starting at verse 44, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. May the Lord bless this reading to us.
When I was born, my dad, just before it, had gone down to the phone box at the bottom of the road with his coins, phoned the maternity hospital, told them what was happening, and they said, well, you better bring your wife in. Took me and my mum to the maternity hospital where I was born. Apparently on the way the car broke down, and they both got out and pushed. And he went home, and later on, round about midnight, he went down to the phone box again with his coins, rang the maternity hospital, and was told, Mr. Ashley, you have a lovely, beautiful son. I don't know if that's what they said, but that's what they should have said. And they said to him, as a special treat, you can come in to see them, but just for a few minutes. It's hard to imagine these days, isn't it? Fathers now have a much more integral part in that whole process of birth. And I think generally, as a society, we've got better at the birth bit. But perhaps we've got worse at the death bit. And I'd say that's true of the church as well. There's a Christian tradition of a good birth, a good life, and a good death. And in the past, if you look through church history, it was fashionable to focus on our mortality and to prepare for our death throughout our lives. Because as the reading says, life does not consist in an abundance of possessions, however rich a person might be. What we're called to do is to focus on being rich towards God, recognizing that our effort should not be focused on amassing wealth or making life easier for ourselves. For we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it, as it says in 1 Timothy. Perhaps focusing on being rich towards God might help us to discover more of his presence in our lives. Carl Jung discovered among the Latin writings of Erasmus a statement, and the statement is actually an old Spartan proverb, but Carl Jung was so struck by this phrase that he had it inscribed over the doorway of his house, and it's also inscribed into his gravestone. It simply says this: bidden or unbidden, God is present. Bidden or unbidden, God is present. That's been my experience at the Hospice of St. Francis. I've worked there for 10 years now. Sometimes when I say where I work, people say, that must be so depressing. But actually, it's not depressing at all most of the time. I was saying to Kathleen earlier, it has its moments. And obviously, you know, if you don't get emotional, if you don't feel those difficult times alongside people, you shouldn't be doing the job. But there are also moments of great joy, moments of grace and love too. I love working there. As I said earlier, very often there is a grace around the process of dying. And that phrase is so true for me of what I experience. Bidden or unbidden, God is present. And one of the main lessons from working at the hospice, something we all know, but sometimes perhaps we lose sight of, is that we shouldn't leave things until the end of our lives. We need to recognise in the present that being rich towards God is what matters. How do we do that? How do we become rich towards God? Well, I've got three suggestions today, just briefly. Slow down, be quiet, and love life. I took those three phrases by a prayer I found by Kimberly Holman. I've not got a clue who she is, but I love this short prayer that she's written. And the prayer says this, I used it in our opening prayer today. May my grasping and yearning dissolve into stillness. May my fretting and thinking dissolve into silence. May my worries and fears dissolve into love. And may my soul forever rest in the mercy of your grace. So firstly, slow down. May my grasping and yearning dissolve into stillness. There's a backlash against living life at a breakneck speed. Sometimes we're just forced into that and there's nothing we can do about it. But there is that backlash, and many of you will have heard of the slow food movement. That's actually a few years old now. It was started in 1989 to prevent the disappearance of local food cultures. And the slow food movement aims to encourage savouring, mindful conviviality and community. Those things sound good to me. It's nice when those things are put at the centre of a church. I heard of a church that their motto was, no eat, no meat. And food was at the centre of everything they did. They met around a table. And the slow movement started with the slow food movement, but that principle can be applied to every area of our lives. And there's plenty of interest now in slow all sorts of things. There's even been a book that's been written on slow church. I didn't read it all till I lent it to my brother because he wanted it and I haven't had it back yet. But I have got a quote from it later. But I like the idea of that, do you? Slow church, that this is the place where we come and life just slows down for a little while. We hear of the new monasticism, which of course is the old monasticism, but just saying that it has lessons for us today. And that's about slowing down, and we can rediscover more of the lessons of monasticism. So how do we find some of that stillness and slow our lives down? I think we all know, really. It can be very basic. It can be maybe mindfulness, taking a walk, having a bath, that's my one, slowing our breathing, listening to music, reading some poetry. There are lots of things we can do, and if we made a list, the list just from the people here would be very long, I would imagine. We need to find our own ways. Many people find the Jesus Prayer very helpful, and I've shared this with a few people at the hospice over the years. One particular chap just used this prayer again and again and again. He was quite a young chap, hadn't traditionally had a faith, but he found his childhood faith again while he was with us at the hospice. This was a prayer I gave him that he used a lot. The Jesus Prayer, which you've heard of, I'm sure. Jesus Christ, Son of God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And the repetition of that prayer can slow things down, can just give us some stillness in our lives. So slow down. May my grasping and yearning dissolve into stillness. And secondly, be quiet. May my fretting and thinking dissolve into silence. You may have heard of Richard Rohr. You may have read some of his books. He's from the Center for Action and Contemplation. And he says, those who have gone to their own depths through contemplation uncover an indwelling presence. We read that story of the hidden treasure and the pearl of great price. How do we continue to find those precious things in our lives? Because these aren't just when we first become Christians, are they? They're things that we need to uncover and discover the whole of our lives. The treasure, the pearl of great price. I think a large part of the answer to how we discover treasure in ourselves is silence. Not necessarily always looking at things through words, but just listening to the silence. This is a quote from Richard Rohr that I particularly like. He says, the ego uses words to get what it wants. When we're in an argument with our family, I know none of you argue with your families. When we're in an argument with our family, friends, or colleagues, that's what we do. We pull out the words that give us power, make us look right or superior, and help us win the argument. But words at that level are rather useless and even dishonest and destructive. The soul does not use words. It surrounds words with space. And that's what I mean by silence. Silence is a kind of wholeness. It can absorb contraries, paradoxes, and contradictions. Maybe that's why we don't like silence. There's nothing to argue about in true inner silence. And the mind likes to argue. It gives us something to do. The ego loves something it can take sides on. Yet true interior silence does not allow you to take sides. This is one reason contemplation is so liberating and calming. I love that quote. So be quiet. May my fretting and thinking dissolve into silence. And thirdly, love life. May my worries and fears dissolve into love. I think this is about life in all its fullness, savoring the good things in life. I love these words of grace from John O'Donohue. We end this meal with grace for the joy and nourishment of food, the slowed time away from the world, to come into presence with each other and sense the subtle lives behind our faces, the different colours of our voices, the edges of hungers we keep private, the circle of love that unites us. We pray the wise spirit who keeps us to change the structures that make others hungry, and that after such grace, we might now go forth and impart dignity wherever we partake. Living life to the full, I think, has something to do with living what's in front of us. The life we've been given, not the one we dream about having. Perhaps if we could do that more, we might find some of our fears and our worries melting away. To live the life that we've been given, the life that's before us, not the life we wish we had. And this is where the quote from the book Slow Church comes in. It's written by somebody called John Patterson, and he says this: there's nothing wrong with attempting something big or changing the world. But I believe our primary call is faithfulness to what God is calling us to be and do in any given moment, often with the person and place that is right in front of us. These are small things done with great love, as Mother Teresa said. The work may be humble, and some of the change may be invisible to you, but you never know where your influence is going to stop. So living what's in front of us. One of nature's most amazing sights is a murmuration. You know what that is, don't you? Where thousands of birds swarm together before they fly off and make beautiful patterns in the sky. It's usually starlings, and it's magic to watch. It's as if they know what they're doing. They move in certain directions, and you think, how on earth do they know what they're doing? Well, scientists wondered the same thing. How on earth do these birds do it? And they use some computers, some advanced maths and systems theory to look at murmurations. What they discovered was one bird only pays attention to its seven closest neighbours. And it moves with its seven closest neighbours, but all the birds are doing that. So they're all doing what's straight in front of them, but it creates something beautiful as a whole. I spent a few years as a musician in the Coldstream Guards, and I did Troop in the Colour a few times. Some of you may know in Troop in the Colour there's a drill movement that the mass bands do. It's to turn the mass bands round on an axis. It's called the spin wheel. Has anybody ever heard of that or watched it? So what happens is the band's in one place facing one direction, and they have to turn the other way. And what happens is they spin on a particular axis. Now, I have to tell you that I did it four times and I didn't have a clue what was happening. But the people who've done it before, the old hands, shout at you, and you know who you had to follow. And it's odd. You're going in a weird direction, but you just know where you are in relation to everyone else. And somehow it works, and the band spins round on an axis. Hundreds of people. I don't know if it's something beautiful, but it's certainly something that has people scratching their heads. But it's another example of living what's in front of you, doing what's in front of you, and together we create something beautiful. So living the life we've been given helps us make the most of what we've been given. Helps us to live contemplatively and slowly, savouring each good gift. So love life. May my worries and fears dissolve into love. So may we build into our lives these practices that cause us to be rich towards God. Slow down, be quiet, love life. And just to repeat that prayer from Kimberly Holman, may my grasping and yearning dissolve into stillness. May my fretting and thinking dissolve into silence. May my worries and fears dissolve into love. And may my soul forever rest in the mercy of your grace. Amen. So before we are led in prayer by Raphael, we're going to sing a song together. We'll remain seated as we sing this. Be still and know.
Good morning, church. Isn't it a beautiful day? Praise the Lord. I was asked to lead the church in prayer this week, and I immediately I said yes, but my heart was went into panic a bit. Partly because I had a bad news from Nigeria home that one of my dearest, very loved relative suddenly passed on to glory. But I said, well, when God calls you to do something, he always provides the means to do it. So I can do all things through Christ who strengthens and help me. Amen. The Lord is good all the time. So let us pray. Bearing in mind what we have heard from the speaker, it's only the living that can praise God, and it's a great privilege for each and every one of us who are here to praise God. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the nations. Thank you, Lord, for the beauty of creation, the blessing of life, and your love and mercy in Christ. Lord, we pray for those in special needs, the disabled, the bereaved, those in despair, and those who work amongst the dying. We pray for the hospice of St. Francis and Reverend Ray Ashley Brown, chaplain of St. Francis. We pray for the homeless and the work amongst them here in Hemel by then and shelter nationwide. We thank you, Lord, for the food bank that meets needs of those who are struggling as a result of high cost of living. We pray for the lonely and those without work. God of the nations, we pray for peace and reconciliation between Palestine and Israel, the Ukraine and Russia, and many other areas of the global. We pray for Syria, Iran, Afghanistan, the African continent. We particularly pray for Sudan, Kenya, contending with the effect of climate change and war. Jehovah Shalom, God of peace, have mercy. We pray for the UK, our government, the local council, to manage the resources and govern in righteousness. We pray for our NHS that care for the very needy, sick. We pray for our fellowship member here in Kerry. We pray for the new members who are joining with young families. And we pray for our minister, Colin Cartwright, and family, and for the children ministry led by Tamsin Phillips. We pray healing upon our members who are feeling unwell or need our prayer support. Remember John and Margaret Savage, Graham Tomkin, Ekrumenia Arix's father in Turkey, Andre and Andrina's son David, young son David, Andrew Brown, Eileen Huggett, Norma Richards, Pat and Norman Marlowe, Trevor and Janice Breckel, Joan, Michael and Lisa Bruce, Tony and Ann Upton, and many more. We pray for our new members and encourage those who would like to come to the church but are not able to do that. We just pray God blessings upon them all and us, according to all our needs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Raphael. I'm sure all of us really appreciate you praying for us this morning in those circumstances in your own life. It meant a lot. We talked about stories earlier. Stories are always better than facts and figures to me. And I'm just going to finish with a hospice story. I wondered if there'd be time, and I think there is. I'd love to tell you more about the hospice and my work there. Maybe we can arrange that at some other point. But just one story, just to give you an insight into what we do in the spiritual care team. We're there for everybody, whatever their faith, whether they have a faith or not. And I'll tell you just about one lady. I give everybody names. The name I gave her is Grace the Graceful, not her real name. She came to us a few years ago, a lady in her late 40s, very fit, very active. She ran a few kilometres every day. She had a husband and a teenage son. And as I talked to her, I started to realise, and so did she as she talked to me, that there was something that she needed to get sorted out in her life. It was basically that her in-laws had treated her very badly, and it wasn't so much a case of forgiveness, but she just wanted to put that behind her so she could concentrate on herself and her husband and her son. So we had a little ceremony. It was like a lot of the ceremonies I do with patients in the hospice. It was, I think there was a prayer in there, but it was a ceremony that anybody, whatever their faith, would probably be able to use and be able to link in with. And so we lit a candle. She spoke some things out. I prayed. There was forgiveness as part of it, but the main thing was her being able to know some forgiveness and healing herself, so she could move on. And after we'd done that, she said it felt like a weight had lifted from her shoulders. And loving to be outside, one of the nurses pushed her in a wheelchair into our beautiful grounds, and there was a place where there was a wooded area. And she said, as I sat in the wheelchair, I felt that a breeze blew through the woods. And she said it wasn't just an ordinary breeze, it felt extra special. And as that breeze blew on me, I felt somebody was saying, you are loved, and everything will be all right. She said to the nurse with her, did you feel that? And the nurse said something like, yeah, that was out of the ordinary, wasn't it? So just a short, one short story, just to talk about the things that we do. And I think it links in with what I was saying earlier, bidden or unbidden, God is present. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for sharing with me this morning. And we're going to finish with a hymn that really sums up what it is to be rich towards God as we give God our lives. That's the richness that we find, because we can give ourselves to him and trust him with what he would do with us and everything that we own. So let's stand and sing this. So we close with a blessing that I use more than any other in my work at the hospice. Deep peace of the running wave to you. Deep peace of the flowing air to you. Deep peace of the quiet earth to you. Deep peace of the shining stars to you. Deep peace of the Son of Peace to you. Amen.